Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
It is our privilege this day to have as our preacher the Reverend Dr. Mark Jefferson, Professor of Homiletics at Virginia Theological Seminary, my alma mater, Michael's alma mater, a wonderful place forming Episcopal priests and lay people for ministry in this world. Welcome, Dr. Jefferson.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
For the time that's ours this morning yet still, I'd like to share with you from this thought, set free to serve. Set free to serve. Set free to serve. It was in her 1937 book written on the heels of the Harlem Renaissance where the author Zora Neale Hurston wrote to put into words the interior life of African-American women by exploring the character Janie in the text, "Their Eyes Were Watching God." Hurston wanted to bring to life the complicated and intersectional realities of what it means to be colored and to be a woman. Prior to her that time, there were works that spoke to such realities, but nothing to that point has gripped the American consciousness like that. Out of her understanding of what it means to be a black woman in these days and these times in the 1930s or so, she was giving voice to the ways in which women have felt all over the world. She was saying that African American women are the beasts of burden of the world. She was saying that African American women have immeasurable strength, but that strength is being exacted and extracted upon them and from them by systems that were unjust. As the chattel slavery system was unjust, as Jim Crow segregation was unjust, as crippling segregation to minimize the capacities of African Americans as a whole was unjust, not just micro infractions, not just "I don't like you," but there was a coordinated effort economically, judiciously, from a political standpoint, to keep people in a particular place. She's chronicling by saying that the weight of that did not fall on the African American man. Her surmise was that the weight fell on African American women. I bring that up as a way of introduction by saying that it is a difficult thing when the systems of the world that are supposed to support your flourishing fail you. If you've ever had to shuffle papers to file disability claims, or if you ever had to do what it takes to be able to gain access to the rights that are afforded to you, you know what it's like to struggle with systems. Knowing that you're just a number demoralizes and dehumanizes you and makes you feel as if your efforts and your needs are not part of the human family. When they yell next and you are number 976 and they're on number 7, it seems to do something to you when you have to wait to be recognized as a human being. It's frustrating because no matter how we find ourselves situated in this room, no matter how we identify ourselves, no matter what color we claim we are, no matter what our socioeconomic disposition is, no matter where we find ourselves, the systems of this world can work against you. It's amazing how justice seems to be something that whoever can afford it can get it. It's amazing that even economic equity or the opportunity for all people to eat and all people to live seems to be contentious. Why? Because the systems of this world, the shared imaginations that keep people in a servile position, are running amok and not being challenged. My sister and my brother, what is at stake in this text today, our gospel text, is that there's a woman who is bound by demonic impression, bound because the systems of her body are working against her. Yes, she is alive. The blood is still pumping. Yes, she's able to function. Yes, her circulatory system is able. Yes, she's able to stand up somewhere. Her muscular and skeletal systems are intact. But there is something deficient about these systems that restrict her capacity and hinder her from living the life that God intended. Sad, not just her condition being sad, but what seems even the sadder is that the people the text calls the opponents in the text were seemingly okay with her condition. Now, my sister, my brother, it is one thing for you and I to be frustrated with our condition. It's one thing for us to not be pleased about where we are or the ways in which systems have impacted us. But it's another thing for the people who oppose you to be completely okay with your disempowerment. Oh, that's a terrible place to be, my sister, my brother. I know that you've noticed this morning that I'm black. I know that you've noticed that I'm a man. I know that you've noticed that I look a little different than the majority of you. So I stand as a living witness to say that I know what it's like when systems do not work in your favor. I know what it's like to have to do the fine dance between the world as it hopes to be and the world that it is. I'm a Southerner. So I'm keenly aware of the interesting intersections of complicity that wrap my life. It is difficult to imagine that there's a world better than this when all of reality seems to tell me that all that life is what I have in my hands. My sister, my brother, God wants more from us than complicitness in our own destruction. God demands more from us than what we've been given to our neighbor and to ourselves. This woman was seen as a beast of burden. I would even argue that she wasn't even seen that high, because Jesus would go on to oppose these opposers by saying, if you had an ox and it was a Sabbath day, would you not let it loose to get something to drink? Oh, Jesus seems to be drawing this stark comparison between this woman who is a child of Abraham, Jesus goes on to point out. This child of Abraham can't have the same religious or economic rights as an ox. This woman who you called sister does not even have the same wherewithal in your imagination to be set free on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, this institution that was set by God for human beings to be able to rest, because God allowed the Sabbath for us. But we have abused the Sabbath. Hence, that takes us to our text in Isaiah. You see the religious dilapidation of Jerusalem. They did not follow God's laws. They did not follow God's ways, but yet they still wanted to have church. They still wanted to fast. They still wanted to sing. They still wanted to meet. But they were not meeting to change anything. They met for the sake of meeting and wanted God to bless their holy assemblances and occasions. And God is saying to them in Isaiah, no, there is a yoke that's upon you by your sinfulness. So while you're seeking to yoke other people, you are trying to yoke others because you are yet yoked yourself. God provides the invitation by saying, look, if you turn away, this yoke that's upon you will be lifted. And that yoke that's lifted off of you can then put you in the position to set you free to serve someone else. If you take this yoke of sinfulness off you, if you stop pointing the finger of bony scrutiny at your neighbor, if you stop withholding the humanness from them, if you stop living underneath your divine privilege, I can do something new in you. I can repair your streets and empower you to change the destiny of your nation. But if you continue to enjoy the middle lane of mediocrity, if you enjoy the ways in which your neighbor is oppressed as you seemingly escape that day, you will never find the peace that is God's peace. Jesus is saying to them in the text, as Isaiah was saying to the people, the yoke that is on you is causing you to then enslave and ensnare others. So that if one of us is ensnared, none of us are free. So the systems that were supposed to set the people free, these religious systems of worship and observance, tithing, sacrifices, were supposed to bring people closer to God. But in their deformed state, when those systems are not confronted in their sinfulness, they will enslave humanity as a whole. This woman, seen not even from an economic standpoint, the same as an animal, is now being devalued because the economic and religious system does not see her in her fullness. So Zora Neale Hurston's understanding of Janie, an African-American woman being the beast of burden, has biblical antecedent. There is something about when systems go wrong that ensnare us and keep us from service. One of the chief ensnarers of us in our day is debt. I think our nation is up to $19 trillion. We can never pay that off. We are ensnared by debt. My generation, the millennials on the top end, don't even want to get married because they can't afford it. Because the future of this country is ensnared by debt. You can see this angst rising up as wealthy parents are spending gobs of money to get their children into undergraduate institutions. $300, $500, $1 million, $3 million, $5 million to get their child into school. What hope is there for a kid whose parents can't put two nickels together if $5 million can't get a kid into some of these schools? My sister, my brother, the future of our nation is hunched over. The future of our nation is hunching over, unable to look up and see the glory that God has yet putting before our face because we are ensnared by these systems that should be liberating us. My sister, my brother, the time is now. There's never a convenient time to be free. There's never a time for us to be loose that works with our calendar or our clock. But God is calling for each one of us to press for the liberation of our neighbor. Well, I'm an older white man. What skin do I have in the game? You still live in this world, don't you? You still breathe this air, don't you, and drink this water? We share these things. And all the things that we share can be systematically degraded because of our lack of obedience. By not treating our neighbor correctly, by not putting the right provisions and policies in place, we risk the rout of Jerusalem in the Old Testament text, and we risk the rout of the opposers in the gospel text. If we don't confront the things that confront us, the only thing we will face is our utter destruction. God is calling us today, my sister and my brother, inviting us into a new reality. God wants to give us a new song to sing, a new reality for us to live into. For the psalmist, scholars give attribution to David, and these scholars are saying that David is trying to bring people into a sense of awareness about the glory and the majesty and the power of God. But this majesty, glory, and power is not without some sort of historical context. This is for a people who've been broken, who've seen the boot end of oppression, who have seen the foreign knives and swords of war. These people have seen the worst of life. And so scholars give attribution to David because David representing the high point of Israel's history. They put some eerie words to his pen and some strange notes to his song. They say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And all that's within me, bless his name. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." These benefits are not access to the country club. These benefits are not into the special group. These benefits are forgiveness, redemption, the satisfying your mouth with things of substance that will matter in this life and the next. This is not an individual psalm. This psalm is a communal psalm. This psalm was supposed to be sung by the nation because a nation looked at itself, realized the direction it was going in, and realized it cannot exist like this anymore. As a Christian, as a saint, as a father, as a mother, as John Q. or Susie Q. Pew member, there's a responsibility that God is giving us to set us free so that we can serve other people. We must confront the systems that ensnare us so that we can then liberate people into the life that is Christ. And that life is life, and that more abundant. The opportunity is here. The table will be set. The space for us to be set free to do God's work is yet before us. If you accept this opportunity, God tells you, you will be a repairer of the breach. And if you reject this opportunity, you will live in the lament of knowing that you heard God's voice and did nothing. Amen.